sometimes our trials and afflictions are waiting, are giving us an eternal weight of glory. Thank you, Kristen, for sharing that. A good example of being content. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll open to Philippians 4, okay? Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you that you move in mysterious ways and ministering to your people. Thank you for what you're doing in the life of Kristen. We do pray, God, that you would do great things and there'd be household salvation. I pray that the ladies here would all keep her husband in prayer, Lord, and that you would do a great work that would just really cause us to praise you, Lord, and that you would do a wonderful work in saving him. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be content no matter what situation we're in. Lord, as we'll see, whether we're well fed or whether we have very little, you call us to be content in you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help my mouth to speak rightly. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be alert and not fall asleep from all that food, wonderful food we just ate. And so we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're a very self-consumed nation, aren't we? And if any of you have a lot of children, or if any of you are raised in a home where you have a lot of, you know, there were a lot of siblings, you know what it's like to be selfless a little bit because you had to share a lot of things with a lot of people. John MacArthur has a message about where he talks about the selfishness of our nation and that a lot of the reasons why is because we don't know what it's like to grow up in big families. Just in the 1700s, 1800s, people were having a lot of kids. Susanna Spurgeon had 19, nine of which died. Her mom and dad had 25. Susanna was in a family of 25 kids. She was the 25th, the youngest one. Something I learned about her that was really interesting, her dad had a huge, huge library, and all sorts of famous Puritans would come and want to be at their house. Guess which Puritans? John Owen was one of them. Men like Jeremiah Burroughs, all these Puritans were in Susanna Wesley's home. And at 13 years old, she didn't want to be out playing in the field. She was wanting to talk theology. And at 13 years old, she already knew Greek and Hebrew. How amazing, huh? Times have changed, right? But when I think of a lot of kids in a family, I think of, you know, them sitting around a table and that the mom is just, you know, serving one meal and everybody is going to eat it. And if you don't like it, well, then you just won't eat. You're not going to be catered to. But if you're anything like me and you grew up in a home where there's, you know, just me, I'm an only child and I have no cousins. It's weird because we're Italian and usually there's a lot of family. But my mom would always say every night, Tricia, what do you want to eat for dinner? And she would cater to me. So I thought I was the center of the universe. And God had to break that down, and he still is breaking that down and breaking down that self-seeking and that only child syndrome, if you would, is what they label it. It's really just selfishness. And so John MacArthur talks about how because of that reason, we don't have a lot of kids in America, you know, 2.5 kids in our little white picket fence. If you have more kids than that, it's not really good. And just this selfish society. We want everything in order. We want to have our big TVs, and we love comfort. If you notice any infomercials, everything is on how to make your life better. We can't even go up and get off the sofa anymore to change the channel. I mean, we just have to, right? Remote controls, everything is to cater to us and make us content, right? But really behind it, hiding behind that is discontentment. That is really the root. John Piper, in his book Desiring God, which is really good. If you haven't read it, it's excellent. He says this, Christians can be and ought to be content with the simple necessities of life. First, when you have God near you and for you, you don't need extra money or extra things to give you peace and security. God is always better than gold. Second, we can be content with simplicity because the deepest, most satisfying delights God gives us through creation are free gifts, things from nature and from loving relationships with people. After your basic needs are met, accumulated money begins to diminish with your capacity for these pleasures rather than increase them. Buying things contributes absolutely nothing to the heart's capacity for joy. And if you know that, you get the new car and it feels very nice for a while, maybe a week or two, or maybe you have buyer's regret, and then it only lasts a day. Things grow old. Things break down. The new home's not so new anymore. Water faucets break, leaks in the roof happen. You know, that happened recently with our ice storm. We had a week ice storm going on. We couldn't leave the house for a week, and I just thought that was unbelievable. And so the Lord provided a leak in my office, a nice leak, so that all these people could come and work on the roof, and I got to witness to them. I was feeling cabin fever because I couldn't get out of the house, you know, and the Lord provided the leak. I mean, it was gushing everywhere, onto the carpet, the wall was ruined and everything. But I thought, okay, Lord, well, you're up to something, and you must have someone for me to witness to. And you know, so all of these things, that new house isn't so new anymore, that new car, even our bodies are wearing down. Look at what John Piper says a little bit further. Third, he says, we should be content with the simple necessities of life because we could invest the extra we make for what really counts, God's kingdom. I love that. So Philippians 2, is that where we're at? Philippians 4, 10 through 14 is what I want to look at. And we can learn from really good examples in the Bible because Paul is a great example. He says, imitate me as he follows Christ. There are a lot of bad examples in the Bible. Lots of them. In fact, the Old Testament's filled with them, and they're written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that these things are written for our instruction. And then verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 10 says, do not grumble, as some of them, those in the Old Testament, did. And they were killed by the destroying angel. What is grumbling? What is the root of grumbling? Where does it come from? It really comes from a lack of content in the things that God has given you. Think about the things that you complain about. Or if a day goes by, what is it that bothers you or irks you? What are the things you're complaining about? Could it be the very things, the gifts that God's given you? The washer's broke down. Well, the washer's a gift, right? Okay, so we've got to repair it. And when things go wrong, well, you're just a steward of God's money anyway. So when something goes wrong in your home or with your health, well, I guess God wanted me to go to the emergency room and spend $500. It's his money, right? You look at it in a different way. You go, wow, Lord, maybe you have a purpose behind, you know, me going here or doing this or the roof leak. It was great. Not only did that happen with the roof leak, but guess what else happened? It was during the time of Christmas, and we heard paramedics, ambulances all coming down the street quite abruptly. The lights were on. I'm thinking, oh, no, you know, maybe something horrible happened. And sure enough, there was a Santa on the back of the thing and waving to everybody. And so everyone's out of their houses and the ice had just like barely melted. And I hadn't gotten out of the house in a week. And there happened to be DVDs, all these DVDs on my shelf of 180, the 180 film. And they were perfect. They matched the fire engine, red and white. And so I thought, well, that's good. I tucked some under my arm and I put my shoes on and started running after the fire truck and passing out DVDs to all of the neighbors. And they go, wow, how much do they pay you to do that? They must pay you really good. So it looked like I was with the fire company. And they all got DVDs. I go, oh, no, no, it's you know, I didn't even answer them. But I gave them one for you. And they all thought I was with it. Look at the opportunities, right? Instead of looking negatively when things go wrong, look for opportunities. So Paul says this in Philippians 4:10. Look with me. Here's what he says. Remember, he's in house arrest. Things aren't going the best. But he says this, quote, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Isn't that great? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we'll stop there. And so I love his attitude here. He's saying even in prosperity, and as Americans, we do prosper a lot. And do we thank the Lord for like the wonderful meal that we had that was quite good? And when we have food all the time, when we have abundance of shoes or a lot of clothes in our closets, can we praise him in that or do we despise that and think, oh, I wish I didn't have so much? You know, there's a balance, there's a tension to the Christian life where we're constantly trying to balance, you know, hating this world yet occupying. Does that make sense? Taking care of our lives, wanting to tend the things that we have, but not loving our lives lest we lose it. Loving the people in our lives, caring for our husbands, but not making them idols. John Calvin said, love something too much and you'll be certain to lose it. And, you know, another quote from John Calvin, our hearts are like idol factories. They're always producing idols. So we've got to keep a close watch on our heart, right? We can become discontent very easily. So the first thing that I want you to notice, the first observation from this text is, number one, Paul was in real need. Paul was in real need. He needed their support. And we can see that by words like at last, or your concern for me, or opportunity. There was an opportunity that they could serve him. When was the last time you asked somebody, how can I pray for you this week? Or when was the last time you asked somebody, is there a need that you have? There was a missionary that came into town and spoke at our church, and the Lord just kept impressing upon my heart, ask them what their needs are. You know, I knew that our church was supporting them, but lo and behold, guess how much money each month they were short, just by me asking that simple question, $400. And we were able to support them more. When we take our eyes off ourselves, we'll begin to see that we're not the only ones with needs. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will be prosperous. Another version, the generous man will be made rich. And he who waters others will himself be watered. Isn't that interesting? And that's in terms of finances. So if you give to others, if you water others, if you nourish others and take care of them financially, in a weird way, the Bible says, you have God's word on it, that you will be watered yourself. And so if that's financially speaking with money, how much more when we water people's souls and pour into their lives with the gospel message by passing out tracts or evangelizing, preaching one-to-one, how much more will we ourselves be encouraged? Philippians 2:3, let's just look there real quick. One page over, Philippians 3, one page back. This is huge. This can go along with the modesty message that I just shared. Here it is. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then what's interesting is in verse 5, look what he says. This is the reason. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why we should be that way. That's why we should do those things. Verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. I mean, how humbling is that? God becoming a man? Can you think of anything more humbling? He became a bondservant. And we're told by Paul to remember the words of the Lord. We're told to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive, end quote. It reminds me of Mark Spence, a brother that works for Ray Comfort, and he told about a time that there was a family in need. He knew about the need, and he went and got a basket and just started praying as he was going through the store, Lord, I don't even know what they need. What kind of toilet paper do they use? He said, what kind of toothpaste is their favorite? Because, you know, we get in our ways and we like certain things like Crest or Colgate or your Tom's natural, you know, toothpaste. And he was praying through the store, so he got this huge basket ready, and he never put his name on it. And he went and delivered it at the family. And he had just heard through the grapevine that this family was in need. Do you know he ended up overhearing the family talk to somebody else saying, I can't believe it. I don't know who did this. They even knew the right toilet paper that we use. Get creative. Let the Lord lead you. Who's in need? Is there somebody in need? Get your eyes off of yourself and looking at the things that you don't have and open your eyes and see, is there a need somewhere else? You know, even, again, if it's just a little card, send that too. I'm reminded of Joe Horner, a missionary from our old church. And he talked about how he was on the mission field. And one of the ways that he tried to instill selflessness in his children were by making them find in their room their greatest treasure, something that they just loved. And if they lived without it, they would go crazy. And what he would say is, now I want you to give it away to another child. And he would teach them from the word the reason why. Why to give it away. And after that, I was convicted about this rabbit that I'd been keeping. I love animals. And it was this little glass thing. And the Lord was like, you know, I was impressed, give it away. And I ended up giving it to a friend, Monique. And to her, it was probably no value at all. But to me, I liked it because my grandmother had given it to me, and it was just a little trinket. But the more we give things away, the more we become selfless, the easier it is to let go of this earth when we have to take our last breath. If we're clinging to things like this, can you imagine how it will be on that day? Someone said, hold everything like this. very, very loosely so that you can continue to receive things in your hand. Very loosely. Open hands, not like this. Not greedy. And we know what the Bible says. The greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6:7, we can be assured. It says this, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out." Discontentment comes in many forms, doesn't it? And typically it comes from wanting more. When we're discontent, we want more, or we want something different. We're not happy with the children God gave us, or we want to be in a different season. We don't like the season anymore. Maybe we're coveting being older, or we're coveting being younger. This all stems from a lack of discontent and not being satisfied with the very thing that God's given you right now. It's really breaking the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Wanting to be in a different season, wanting to live a different life, maybe looking different, whatever it may be. Paul says, quote, in 4:10, which we read, Philippians 4:10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." I don't know what kind of opportunity was lacked. Maybe they just didn't, I don't know. They didn't get the information that he was in need. Maybe it was through the letter that they were given. But 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this in terms of comparing to one another and in terms of looking at what others have and what we don't have. It says this, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." We need to just be content with what the Lord has given us and thank the Lord for whatever God has given us, whatever season of life. You know, I've been reading the book by John MacArthur called Heaven. Really, really good book on heaven. And in it, he talks about how in heaven, there won't be any discontentment, there won't be any coveting, and when others receive more rewards than us, we'll be going, yes, we'll be rejoicing when they receive more rewards. There won't be an envying when good is done to somebody else. I don't know if you've ever felt that when someone gets a promotion and it's not you getting the promotion, or someone gets the new house, or has a better husband, or a godly husband, or maybe a husband that's saved and yours isn't. That temptation will all be gone to want to covet and to be in a different life. Philippians 4:8. Let's look at that a little bit more closely. Philippians 4:8. Just a few verses above where we just were. And this is huge. Paul talking to the church. He's exhorting them, being chained to a Roman guard. And he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Isn't that comforting? If you practice these things, the God of peace, the one who is the originator of peace, will be with you. And so ask yourself, when I'm grumbling, when I'm complaining, am I thinking on things that are true? So maybe perhaps you're thinking, I need to be in a different season. My husband drives me crazy, and I just, you know, I can't handle this anymore. Well, the truth is that you're married, and he's still there, and this is a situation you're in. That's truth, right? You're not in a different situation. And so honor the Lord in that situation. Think about things that are honorable and that are right and pure, that are lovely, whatever is lovely. Sometimes, I was talking to one of the sisters in here about the news, Fox News. Remember, I mentioned Fox News and how much we can watch TV, how we need to really guard our times. The reason why I mentioned that is because that's really the only thing I watch on TV is Fox News. But I can obsess over that if I watch it too long, because there's a lot of things on there that are hard to see. Like right now, the plane that's missing. Remember the plane that is, we don't know what's happened to it, just disappeared. And so you can watch that for hours and hours and hours and start to think, oh no, oh no. And you don't want to get on a plane yourself. You know, I was on two planes in the past week and thinking, is it going to land? You know, so I gave them tracks at the very end. Thank you for the good landing. You know, I love that. They smile. They get big smiles. They've always said thank you. But what is true? What is noble? Is it noble to be dwelling on that so much? Nothing wrong with watching Fox News, right? And each of our consciences are going to allow us to do different things for different amounts of times. My husband watches more TV than I do. He's up on everything, and he uses it for the sake of ministry, but I can't watch as much as he can. I just can't really take it. I want to dwell on things that are a bit happier and more noble, but he can handle it. I guess I'm just the weaker vessel in terms of that. John MacArthur says this about the covetous and greedy and discontent person. Listen to this quote. The covetous, greedy person worships himself. The contented person worships God. Contentment comes from trusting God. I was reading a book. Actually, I've been reading it for about the past 10 years. It's a little Puritan paperback. It's so good. I've been in it for like 10 years, and I just read a nugget here and there. And whenever I'm feeling discontentment, I open that up and read that book. And it's The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, because it is a rare jewel to find anybody that's content, especially in this world when we need to upgrade our cell phones and iPhones and everything every 2 months, right? It seems like you get a new cell phone and then you need a new one. It's like, what? My husband just got a new phone. I go, what was wrong with the other one? These companies always want us to get the next best thing. So you never seem content where you're at. Nothing wrong with getting a new cell phone, okay? He's happy with it. But you get my point. You get the drift, right? And so this book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, fantastic. The quote in there that struck me that I've been meditating on for weeks and weeks is this. He says, we are most like God when we are content because God needs nothing. We are most like God when we are content because God needs nothing. Our lack of trust in God goes all the way back to the garden and is proof that there's nothing new under the sun, right? Because Adam and Eve were tempted with wanting more. You'll be like God, wanting more. You'll know good from evil. Oh, surely you won't die. Discontentment. So whenever you're tempted with being discontent, just think back to the garden. Wow, I wonder what the source of this is. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, says this. The very first temptation in the history of mankind was the temptation to be discontent. This is exactly what discontentment is. A questioning of the goodness of God. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Envy of Eve, by Melissa Kruger. Another good one. Our ladies went through that. She talks all about how it starts in the garden. Discontentment. Number two from this text here, Philippians 4, that passage that we read, 10 and on. Paul was educated in his circumstances. Remember, he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Education is good, especially in this arena. We need to be educated and learn how to be content. You didn't just come out of the womb walking, right? You had to learn to walk. You didn't just learn to sing. Some of you maybe are gifted naturally to sing, but maybe you had to practice at it or play the guitar. Those of you that maybe have learned to play the guitar, it didn't come naturally. Same is true with contentment. It is a lifelong struggle, a lifelong battle. My friend Dee Sloan, who's just so dear to me, she lost her husband recently. She's in her 80s now, and we talk on the phone very, very often. She writes me letters. I write her letters. We met through Living Waters. She actually had called the ministry, and I answered the phone. She was one of the first calls I'd ever taken. We connected over the phone, and we've stayed in touch for 10 years. And she says, Tricia, she says, I just want to tell you, and she's so theologically sound. She's just an incredible woman, incredible. I can talk to her about anything theologically, and she'll school me. But she said, Tricia, she goes, I have to tell you, the enemy doesn't stop, even though you're 80 years old. I go, well, what do you mean, Dee? She says, he just works overtime. She goes, you know, when I had my husband, I wasn't content because he had a lot of health issues. She says, and now I don't have him, and now I want him. She goes, now I don't have him, and now I'm not content. And so it's like there's this battle. And she goes, you think that the enemy would stop plaguing me and attacking me at my age? She goes, but he doesn't stop. So we need to be on guard. We need to be sober and alert, right? What does the Bible say? Be sober and alert for the purpose of prayer, so that we can be praying, right? Very good. And so he was educated. Educated. He had learned the secret. There is a secret to contentment. Maybe some of you are still learning that. What is the secret? We need to trust in Christ. Christ is the key. John MacArthur said, a contented person is independent from circumstances. A contented person is independent from circumstances. So what does that mean? Here you are. You're in the middle. You're in the middle of circumstances. They're right here. They're all around you, but it's almost as if they're off to the side. They're all around you, but they're not really affecting you. They're actually working for your good. They're working for your good and for God's glory. Your circumstances are. Number three, Paul was strengthened through Christ. Paul was strengthened through Christ, the source of all contentment. What does 4:13 say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe today you're sitting here and going, you know, I'm discontent about a lot of things and I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this. And I don't know. I don't know your trials. I don't know what you're going through. I'm not in your situation, but God does know. And we have His word. Here's the cure. He will strengthen you. He's going to be the one to give you strength in your inner man. He wrote this, Paul, with physical strength in mind. He had physical strength in mind when he was saying that he will strengthen you. And a lot of times we can get very weary in this world. We need the strength of Christ physically. Physically, mentally, as well. The power doesn't come from our husbands or from counselors or from self-help books, but from the Word of God, right? And we see David night and day meditating on the Word of God. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He says, I understand more than the age. Because why? His Word has been his meditation day and night. I love that. I told you about the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It also talks about an eagle in that little Puritan paperback and how if you've ever studied eagles, they're unlike any other bird. You know, crows and things, they'll eat just anything on the ground, but an eagle is very particular about their food. They want choice foods and they won't just eat anything. Something else that's unique about the eagle is that when a storm comes, unlike the crow and every other bird, the eagle does not hide. The crow will hide in like a cleft or will go somewhere or flee. But guess what the eagle does when the storms come and when the trials come and things that seem like they are troublesome? Guess what the eagle will do when that huge storm comes? Uses it as a propeller to actually soar above the storm. While all the other birds are hiding, it is soaring above the storm. And many times the Bible likens us to eagles, that we will mount up like eagles. Those who wait upon the Lord will be able to mount up like eagles. John Piper says, this is God's universal purpose for all Christian suffering. Here's the purpose for suffering. More contentment in God and less satisfaction in the world. More contentment in God. Less satisfaction in the world. When my husband told me back in 2005 that he felt that God was calling us to move to Texas, and I thought certainly he was not being led of God. Not because I didn't like Texas, but I didn't want to leave California, didn't want to leave my family, didn't want to leave my church. Well, the Lord had to break me, and it was really hard to say goodbye, and I had to learn contentment in Christ, and not in the people that I was around, not in the church I'd been to, not in my familiar scenarios, not in any of that, but only in Him. And that was really hard, and it took about an 8-month fight. I did kick and did scream and did cry a lot, and the Lord finally just broke me. And when Amelia looked at me and he said, you know how the Lord leads me? I said, well, what are we going to do? We don't even have jobs. And he said, I don't know. And then the Lord reminded me of Abraham and Sarah. Go to the land that I will show you. Can you imagine them? And it says in the text that they had their whole caravan behind them. Everything following them as well. And God has really blessed it. We've ended up planting 2 churches. He's done more than I could ever imagine. I've been to 13 countries in 13 days to film 13 episodes for The Way of the Master Season 4. That all came out of me moving. Incredible things. Things that I thought, when I thought it was the end of the ministry, it was actually just the beginning. So goodbyes are hard, losing things are hard, but trust Him. Trust Him in the midst of that. My parents recently moved in with me, but prior to that, my mom lived in California because that's where we're from, and every time that she would leave, I would cry a river, but I hardly ever would cry in front of her. I would just cry a river to the Lord, and she didn't see it because, you know, I want to be strong for her. But Psalm 56:8, let's just turn there. Psalm 56:8. I love the Psalms. They bring so much comfort to us. David went through just about every trial you can imagine. Psalm 56:8. I love this. He says this. When you cry, he sees every tear. The Lord sees every tear. Here's the verse. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I mean, God keeps a record of our tears. Have you ever just felt like you're driving in the car and you need to cry? And that's the only place that you can escape, you know, just to kind of be with the Lord. And you just need to cry. And you just feel all of a sudden like you're alone, but then you're reminded, no, he's with you. He sees it. He's the one that sees every single tear. You're not alone. And the angels, the presence of the hosts, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We know that, right? Ephesians says that. Ephesians 5, 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Remember the armor. We're to put on the whole armor of God. I love what Kristen said. It's always we're moving forward. The armor is always for moving forward, never for retreating, never for turning around. There's no armor behind us. We should always be moving forward, pressing on and looking forward, not looking to what is behind. But saying goodbye is hard. My mom leaving for California was hard. All kinds of goodbyes are hard. But it made me, the Lord really comforted me. Remember John 14 where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross? And he tells his disciples really incredible comforting words right before he leaves them. I can only imagine how they felt. You know, they were filled with worry and fear. Their teacher's leaving, the one that they love, the one that they adore. He's going away. He tells them that, I've got to go away. I have to. And it's horrible. You know, when my parents had to leave, it was really hard. I don't like goodbyes. But Jesus assures their distressed heart with these words, and he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that amazing? And, you know, really in the Greek there, that word mansion is rooms. So in his Father's house are many rooms. And we're all going to get one. So I'm going to come and knock on your door and go, "Hey, Barb, how you doing?" You know, it will be really neat. I mean, if you study the New Jerusalem, and when you get heart palpitations or things start going wrong with your body, you'll start really studying where you're going. So I began studying the New Jerusalem and where my real home is, and just the foundations that Revelation says the New Jerusalem will have. 12 foundations for the 12 prophets, and that they're going to be jewels, different jewels. And then I was thinking of different rooms, and I'm going, wow. You know, and Johnny Erickson Tada has a book on heaven, and one of her messages, she talks about how she makes different appointments with different people, and she'll say, John MacArthur, I can't wait when we get to heaven. We'll run together. And so she makes like a running date with John MacArthur. We'll run together, and she'll say to so-and-so, we'll go swimming together. Or we'll, you know, in the sea of glass. And she makes all these appointments. But if we think that our life is here, you know, and we don't really have an understanding, we don't really think we're going to die, we're not going to really be looking to where we're going. So I thank the Lord for the different trials and health issues that I've had, because it's made me search out where I'm going. But when you think of the disciples, they had to say goodbye twice. They had to say goodbye to the Lord once, when he's saying, I have to go away. But then can you imagine how they felt when they had to watch him be beaten and bruised? I mean, can you imagine how they felt when he was being tortured, when he had to be put on the cross? Can you imagine saying goodbye to that? You know, during times of trial and anxiety, you'll want to seek refuge in somebody else. But there's no comfort like the Lord. My husband is a comfort, but he can only comfort me so much. When I'm in distress, I know that I have to go to the one place that I can find absolute comfort, and it's the Lord. He's the only one that can care for me and really knows my deepest needs. Though Amelia loves me, he's very kind, but he's not God. He's not my God. Only God can meet that need. Only he can fill you up. You know, if you think of a fountain, you know, and imagine that there's a rock in a fountain and it's blocking the flow of the water. Just think of a fountain, a beautiful fountain here, beautiful water coming out. But there's a rock that's right in the motor. It's not big, just small, but it's enough to obstruct that flow. Well, should I get focused on that little rock, or should I just turn up the motor? Turn up the motor and it will pop that rock right out of the fountain. That's what we need to do when trials come. And there's a trial in your life, it's this little tiny, tiny thing. It may look big to you, but it's real tiny to God. God's huge. Nothing's impossible to him. Turn up that motor, get more of Jesus, dig into the Word, and watch that little rock pop out. Watch that trial become like nothing. One of the greatest ways that we can fight discontentment, is by being thankful. I threw my back out recently, and it was horrible. It was like a month. And that's what I get for trying to work out. threw my back out, and terrible, couldn't walk around the house, and then all of a sudden the house started smelling like sewage. We didn't know where it was coming from, and this is a fairly new house. And then so I went outside to just get some fresh breath of air and laid down on the pavement because that's all I could do. I was in so much pain. And then all of a sudden these flies just started to come right at my face. And then a storm came in. I'm not kidding. They say if you don't like the weather in Texas, wait 10 minutes because it changes every 10 minutes. The storm came in, and I'm thinking... And I just started thanking the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you that I'm even able to breathe. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided this. Thank you, Lord, for where I'm going. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for that. And then I started giving him my request. Lord, I pray that you'd heal me of this. I pray for so-and-so that's going through an issue. I pray for... And all of a sudden, it was like I got renewed vigor, renewed hope. And my trial, my back trial, didn't seem too big at all. It wasn't that big of a problem. A content man is a thankful man. A grumbling man is one who is not saved or possibly not saved. A content man is a thankful man. A grumbling man is possibly one who isn't saved, or at least is an indicator that you're not filled with the Spirit at that moment. We need to repent. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when Jesus went to the cross, I'm sure the disciples cried for hours, hours and hours and hours. They were in deep trial. In times of trial, our hearts may fail us. In times of distress and pain, and when we lose a loved one or when someone hurts us so deeply that only the tears that we shed are, you know, really our words, because we don't have words, take heart that God is greater than your heart. Psalm 73:26 says, though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. Isaiah 40, listen to this. Isaiah 40:28. You can turn there if you want. Isaiah 40:28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love that. Isaiah 41:10, just a chapter over. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A lot of people don't have righteous hands because their deeds are in unrighteous works. But God's hand is righteous. His right hand doesn't do anything wrong. His right hand is the one that can strengthen you. His right hand will touch you and heal you. John 14:18, Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. My husband and I have been praying about adopting two orphans from Mexico City, Mexico, Guadalajara. They're brothers. It's been like a 3-year thing that we've been praying about. And so that word orphans, you know, it just really comes to mind that I'm adopted. I'm adopted. I'll tell people. I say, I'm adopted. They go, wow, I didn't know that about you. And I go, well, so are you. Because we're adopted in Christ, right? We're all adopted. And truly, that's the safest place you can be. When everyone else leaves, the Lord will not. If you've repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ, then that is a promise for you. You can take heart because even though your mother and father may leave you or your husband may die, the Lord never will. He is not going to grow old. I love that. Remember that verse I just said, Psalm 73:26. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Guess what every other version says? I looked up almost every single version. It says the exact same thing. Doesn't change it. He is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. I love that. So if you're struggling with contentment, get with the Lord and confess. Confess your sin to him. You don't need a priest. You go to the high priest. You can also confess to a sister because that brings healing. James talks about that. Confess your sins one to another and pray for another, for one another, that you will be healed. The effect of prayer of the fervent man availeth much. Right? So confess. When was the last time you did that? Where you told someone what you were struggling with? Remember the old cameras that had the film, and if you exposed it to the light, what would happen? It'd be ruined. And so that's what we need to do with our sin. Open it up. Tell somebody who's trustworthy that you know isn't going to go and tell everybody in the church, you know. So a sister that's trustworthy, expose your sin. Watch that power be broken. Watch it be ruined. Watch deliverance come. Another way, if you're struggling with contentment, is read the Word. Be in the Word. Make sure you're in your local church, number four. Make sure that you're around other believers. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing. And number five, worship. Turn on the worship. Get the worship going in your home. And watch the entire atmosphere change with the praises of God. John MacArthur again says, spiritual joy is this: the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of life for the believer's good and His glory. Spiritual joy is not an attitude dependent on circumstances or chance. It is a deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstance in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. Remember the song we sang? It is well with my soul. You know who wrote that? He had lost all of his daughters, right? Yeah. And he sings, it is well. It is well with my soul. No matter what, he continues, John MacArthur, no matter what the difficulty, the pain, the disappointment, the failure, the rejection, or other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being established by God's grace in salvation. Thus, Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It is not based on circumstances or chance, but is the gracious and permanent possession of every child of God. So perhaps if the discontentment is there and won't go away, you need to really evaluate yourself. We don't like examining ourselves, do we, in many ways? You know, as ladies, we're told to do examinations, you know, every month to make sure that things are okay, and we don't like to do that because what? What if we find something out? Well, if you find something out, it could save your life. The same is true with our spiritual life. We're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Examine yourself to see where you're at with the Lord. And 1 John. Remember 1 John? Go through every paragraph in the book of 1 John, only 5 books. Every paragraph is written so that you can know that you're saved. We should be able to test ourselves, look at ourselves, evaluate ourselves. I wrote a poem that I just want to close with, okay, in terms of the gospel, in terms of turning to the Son only, because that's where true contentment comes from. Let me read it from you, and then we'll close in a prayer. Cling to Jesus. There's no other way. Why Jesus, you ask? What's He got to say? Well, let me start over and tell you a biblical way. You see, you've broken a law that you cannot pay. If you've told one lie, it will be hell on that dreadful day. One lie, you plead. You've got to be kidding me. Oh, yes, one lie is all it takes. You see, the Bible says all liars will have their place in the lake of fire where there is no rest. What? How can it be? I've done nothing wrong. I've been the best. If you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. You can consider yourself a liar, adulterer, blasphemer, and that's not all. If you've hated your brother, you're a murderer at heart. And if you've stolen one thing, it's too late to start over and pay for what you've taken. Because time doesn't erase sin, only one payment can. But wait, there's hope. Hope, you inquire? Hope for me? I've been nothing but a liar. I've sinned against God, and you're right. I deserve hellfire. Yes, there's hope for you to escape, and there's only one way, and we're back to the start. You need Jesus Christ, and He'll give you a new heart. Christ lived the perfect life for sinners like you and me. He hung upon the cross, upon Calvary. He was beaten and bruised for our wickedness. It was as if He committed the crime, even though He was spotless. He rose from the dead in 1, 2, 3 days on time and conquered the grave, and the victory is thine. What you must do is call out to Him. Humble yourself, repent, and turn from your sin. He will instantly translate you from darkness to light. He'll reconcile you to God, and you'll be His delight, pleasing to the Father. Isn't that what you now want? There's no time to waste. Tomorrow may never come. If you hear the call of God today, turn to the Son. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You. Thank You for this time. Thank You for this lovely time that You've given us. Time is so precious, Lord, and You've given it. You've allotted it to each one of us. Our dash, we don't know how long the dash is going to be. As I was talking to Jackie, some dashes are shorter than others. Some are longer. We want to trust You with our lives. We pray that You would use us, Lord, to ignite others, to stir others up. I pray that if ladies in here are complacent in any way, that You would just spark a fire on them that would just grow to a raging fire. Lord, that they would beam with joy and purpose, Lord, an expectation of what you're going to do in the days to come, if you would give them to us. Thank you for the ladies here that have planned everything, for the wonderful food. Everything was just so wonderful. It was a joy to me. I feel refreshed even though I've done the teaching. Thank you. Thank you for these ladies in our heart. I pray that the fruit would abound 100-fold all the way to eternity, and we'll see the rewards there. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Please sanctify us, set us apart, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.